We're on the tail end. We were on the tail end last week of a sermon series on the seven signs. We spent 8 weeks looking at John's gospel and the signs in John's gospel. And so I think that it's fitting that this week we are focusing on communion. Because indeed, last week, if you remember, we looked at the last sign of John's gospel, which was Jesus. Remember, John chapter 11, Jesus healing by raising from the dead Lazarus. And how many remember that? How many remember that last week? And so we said there were some fundamental things here, not just about the sermon series, which was what's the nature of who Jesus is. Remember, the book of John has as its goal that we, John chapter 20, that we would know the Christ, right, and that we would believe in Him, and that believing in Him, we'd have life in His name, right? So it's the nature of who Jesus is, but it's also the nature of belief. It's what is it to believe in Jesus? What's the nature of having faith in Christ? And so so we ended last week with Lazarus. And fundamentally, Lazarus was a way that Jesus could teach something else, and his teaching was building on the feeding of the crowd was building on that, where Jesus said that he is the bread. He's a bread of life. Anyone that comes to me will never hunger or thirst again. He's building on the healing of the blind man, where he says that I'm the light of the world. Remember, okay. So he's building on that, and then he culminates this idea, this teaching about who the nature of who Jesus is and what he is, the nature of belief, with that I am life. I am life. Without me, no one can live. So this was the story of Lazarus. And interestingly, remember, Jesus tells Martha, he says, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And I think that is the question that wraps up this sermon series. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you believe that He's life, and that without Jesus, you have no hope? Without Jesus, you have no life. But the good news is that with Christ, we have everlasting life, Jesus says that it's like a spring that burst forth, right, and that's life in Christ, and so we do well then to focus on this, because Jesus is life, and He gives life, and He gives it by way of what He did on the cross a month after He raised Lazarus from the dead. He died on the cross, rose from the dead. And so we do well, I think, this morning to focus on communion, because we focus on it because it is the thing, it is the historic event upon which everything important to me in my life hangs, on what Jesus did 2,000 years ago on the cross that we celebrate today. Everything important hangs on what happened 2,000 years ago. So we're celebrating that. Everything important in my life, everything important, everything valuable in your life hangs on this reality. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. I've been fond of saying the last couple months that the only thing that will matter 1,000 years from now, the only thing that will matter 1,000 years from now is the decision that you make about the way that you live for Jesus and whether or not you decide to live for Jesus or not. That's the only thing that'll matter. It's the only thing that you'll be thinking about in 1,000 years is this reality. How do I treat Jesus? Is he God of my life? Have I put my faith in what he's done for me in a very real way? And so 1 Corinthians chapter 10 today, I'll invite you to turn there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to look very briefly, verse 14, at what communion is. We're just doing kind of a baseline look out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 at communion. To give you an opportunity to get there, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. It's a great passage of Scripture. And I think it kind of is laser focused here, because you know in chapter 11, Paul really describes. We're going to read it when we partake of communion together. But in chapter 11, Paul fleshes this out a little bit. But this is laser. This is laser focused communion. What is it? Why is it important to us? Why do we take this seriously? We mean to, by the way, take communion more seriously. Not that we don't take it seriously, but I think that when we do it, we ought to be serious. It ought to be a serious time of contemplation and communion together. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak, verse 15, I speak as to wise men, but you judge for yourself. Judge what I say. Verse 16, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Let's stop there. Just a few short verses, four verses. I would want to just break this down, if we can, again over the next 15 minutes, and challenge ourselves to what is communion. Why is this important for us? And the first thing I want to notice is it's odd, verse 14, that he begins this paragraph with, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I think this is a curiosity. It doesn't seem at its face to make a whole lot of sense. And then verse 15, he says, I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Verse 16, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? And so I want to hone in on this word sharing. And in the original language, the word sharing there, which some translations might say participation. And I wonder, what's the King James say? I'm just curious. Anybody have a King James? What?
Communion.
It's a communion. Okay, exactly. It's a communion. In the original language, it's the word koinonia, which is the word that we get for fellowship. It's the word, it's the Greek biblical word that we get for fellowship with one another, communion. So King James translates communion. New American Standard says sharing. Some translations say participation. But I think, so before we hone in on that, I think it's that, and we're going to talk about that. It's a communion, it's a sharing, it's a partaking. But I think that verse 14 is telling us something that's not really out of place, though it might seem out of place. It's not out of place. I think what he's saying in verse 14 is, do my beloved, flee from idolatry. And in effect, I think this is what he's saying. I just wrote it down. It is a consecration. This is the first word I want to say. What is communion? It's a consecration. It's a consecration in this sense that you cannot commune with God or one another. We cannot have communion with God if at the same time you are living an idolatrous life where the enemy and the things of the flesh are controlling your affections. How can you commune with God and have relationship with God that's vibrant? How can you partake in Christ if you at the same time are participating in, sharing in the things of the flesh and the world? Does that make sense? And so in that sense, at the beginning, as we begin to talk about communion together, we must recognize that part of communion is consecrating ourselves to live righteous and holy lives because you cannot serve God and mammon, because you can't serve two masters. You can't, on the one hand, love God and be walking and following after God, and at the same time be walking this way towards your own affections. You cannot point two directions at the same time. And so that's impossible. Okay, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. And so what communion does, and what I love about communion, is it's an opportunity to say, God, I've not done well here. I've not done well here. I've got idols of the heart, if you will, that are competing for my affections. And those idols, as good as those things might be, it might be your family, it might be your health, it might be your financial welfare. It could be a lot of things, but God, they're controlling, they become an affection out of place. And I'm pointing in towards that affection more than it's become a priority in my life in a way that now has become idolatrous. You can't flee from idolatry. Communion is an opportunity to recognize that we must be consecrated to the Lord. That what we're doing here is we're saying, God, you own my affections. You have them. You're my sole affection. We talked about that a little bit this morning. If you missed it in Sunday school, that this idea that for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. And so what's that mean? That means that well, obvious. It's obvious. It seems obvious. That means that if for me to live is Christ, then death for me is nothing but gain. But if for me to live is anything other than Jesus, if for me to live is something temporal, then death for me is loss. Is everybody awake? Because I feel like this is good stuff, and I just don't feel like you're connecting to how great God's Word is in illustrating for us what it is to not be idolatrous, what it is to forget about the affections of my life, and to make my sole affection Jesus. And I recognize, by the way, this is why this is so important in light of our study in John, as we looked at the signs in John, that at some point Christianity demands, God's Word demands, that what it is to follow Jesus is to follow Jesus. Is to say, God, I sacrifice my desires on the altar of what you want, on the way that you want me to live. That's part of living in Christ. So communion is in part consecration. Communion also is communion. It's partaking. It's sharing. It's sharing in the reality of who God is in my life based on what he did 2,000 years ago. It's partaking in that. It's not. Is that emphatic enough? It's not. Okay. Now, six times. Not seven. It is not a commemoration. A commemoration is this. Like a commemoration maybe is like what we might do at a funeral where we go and we say, man, we just love a brother such and such and what a great person he was and we commemorate his life. We're so thankful for it. It's not commemoration. It's not about something that's in the past that's meaningless today. It's communion. It's not commemoration. It's not thinking about Jesus as someone who's dead in a grave somewhere. What we do in communion is not that. It is not saying, gee whiz, let's think about something in the past that happened that's really important, that maybe is life-giving. That's not what it is. It's not commemorating, it's communion. It's the reality of who Jesus is. It's that Jesus died on the cross, but it didn't. He was buried and he rose from the dead and he's alive and he's real, and we get to, by the Spirit of God, commune with him today. It's communion. It's partaking in who God is. It's communion. It's partaking in what he's done for me and the reality of who Jesus is. It's being here by faith. I'm taking in the reality of who God is, pictured in what he did for me, that he died on the cross for me, and by God's grace and by faith, I'm taking that into me, and that's pictured by me eating bread and drinking. I'm taking the reality of who God is by faith. So God, I take that in. I don't want I want to be absorbed into who God is. I want that to be consuming me. Are you following that? It's communion with a living God. It's partaking in Christ. Not literally. This is not Jesus' literal body, obvi. It's not that. These are symbolic of what Jesus did, but important. Symbolic is not to minimize the importance of what it is. We have a privilege next week of baptizing another young person. Isn't that cool? Love it. I love it. So pumped about opportunities to baptize young people, which consequently is, so why do we, rabbit trail, I'm just telling you right now. So why do we focus in on getting families because we want to make an impact in young people's lives? That's why. Because 80% of people that come to faith in Christ do so before they're 18. I think we want to have a good influence on that. However, we also, a healthy church is not a young church, not by a long shot. Bad, unhealthy, immature. A healthy church must needs have old people, older people, wiser people. Let's just say that. Don't laugh. You know who you are. Older and wiser as you are. Okay. But you know what? We need you. We need you to pour in life into people that haven't lived it. Both are necessary, okay? Both are necessary. But one of our things is, we, evangelistically, from that approach, we want to be pouring into young people as often as we can. So we're doing communion. I mean, baptism next week. And again, we make a big deal of that because it's a picture of Jesus is dying, raising from the dead, and somebody that's saying, a young person that's deciding in his own life, saying, I identify with that. I identify with Jesus. I identify with his blood. I identify with his death and resurrection. I am found in Christ. I'm in him, and I'm not embarrassed of that. Right? Love it. I'm so excited for next week. This is the same thing. When we eat the bread and drink the cup, we're identifying with who Jesus is. It's so symbolic, but very important. Very important. I think it's more than symbol. In the sense that it's got meaning, it's commanded. But it's not literal. So it's a communion. It's not commemoration. It's communion. And we participate. We embrace what Jesus accomplished for us. I embrace it. I draw it into my life by faith. So it's a consecration. It's a communion. It's a communion with Christ. Amen? Okay, it's a communion with Christ. As God's word says, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a communion, a sharing in the blood of Christ? It's a communion. Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Yes, it is. It's a participation, a sharing, a communion. And then it's also a communion with one another. Okay? This is key. This is key. We don't do communion at home. Do you know why? Because it isn't about you personally only. It's about the body of Christ together. It's communion together. That's why, for me, I feel like this is. We don't do it often, but when we do, you ought to be here. This is command. We want to be here and partake together. Notice verse 17. Since there is one bread, we who are many are one. Say it with me. Body. Okay, we're one body together. So what Paul is saying is it's communion. Absolutely, it's communion with Christ. But listen, brothers and sisters, it's communion together. So literally in 15 minutes, when you get your cracker and you get your IGA juice and you drink that and you eat the bread, it's not just you on your pew, just you. It is you celebrating with a body of believers together, brothers and sisters together, saying, man, all together we are together, communioning with one another. Communioning, that's probably not a word. In communion with one another. Because we love one another and we're one body. We're one body. And so it's in that sense that we forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, because we do so to the detriment of the body. Does that make sense? So we're one body. We're one body. We seek to be a body that honors God, glorifies God, that we're faithful to what God says. And fundamentally, it means that, you know, we talked about it. We gave away a little DVD yesterday. You might not know this. For those that visit, we want them to know that that we believe our goal is what we say in our sign. We love God, love neighbor, right? We love God. And so there's a lot in that, man. We've preached on that. We could spend months talking about what that means. It's not as simple as love God, love neighbor. But listen. It is also that we love one another. But how in the world does the world know that you love God? Jesus says that the world will know that because of your love for one another. And so this is part of the God-ordained way that the church loves one another, is to say, I love you enough, right? Okay, like I love Tony enough that I am going to be here for communion because I want to appreciate and commune with him today for communion because I love him. Right? And I love Gene. And I love Richard. And so that love that I have for them compels me to be here to enjoy and participate in communion with them. Because we're one body. We're one body. So communion is consecration. Communion is communion with God, and communion is communion with one another.